What is the real question that is on every heart? It is perhaps the one question that our nation that has become so steeped in moral relativism does not want to ask, but oh, how it must be asked. It demands to be asked, and the question demands its answer. What is truth?
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm Daniel Britt, here today with a special teaching, 10 years later, as a result of the 9/11 terrorist attacks on the U.S. We're going back to 2001 to hear Alan's message taken from the pulpit at Rinalda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, September 16th, 2001.
I remember it so distinctly. As I was going into the pulpit that weekend, that the question kept coming back to me, the question that Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? That really is the question. Because if it's true that a terrorist on religious principles is acting in a way that's pleasing to God, and is going to be rewarded with an instantaneous heavenly reward. If it's true, then everybody would be impacted by that, and we should follow the truth. But if it's not truth, and it's gross error because of deep deception, then it explains the way of evil in the world. And so the question just kept coming to me, Daniel, you know, what is the truth? Is it we have such a stark, vivid example of that at 9/11, where we have people that, the people that conspired and flew those airplanes into the towers, they actually believed in what they were doing. They believed that they had the truth. See, the people that believe a lie don't know that they're believing a lie. That's the whole point of it. Yeah. And you know, and Satan is the father of lies, a liar from the beginning, and the power of hell is really the power of deception. And people become so deceived that they shape their entire lives around that deception. And what we saw in 9/11 was deception at its darkest and at its most evil, but it is not categorically or qualitatively different from the kinds of deceptions that we, any of us, can fall into. And what it raised for me was such a stark, stark picture. We need to have our hearts and minds devoted to understanding the truth, because the truth determines all of our beliefs, and our beliefs determine all of our behaviors. And so 9/11 was a matter of what is true. Were these fundamentalist Muslims who were raised to believe to hate Americans, did they have truth or did they not? Hmm. And it raises the question for us about truth in our own lives, because there's an example with 9/11 we could see where they are under a gross deception. But also, we in our own lives, what about the deceptions that we fall into? So that's why the question, what is true?
As we lead up to an anniversary like this, the 10th anniversary, we are reminded through photos and videos and all the accounts that happened that day. And it's certainly an important thing to do historically, to go back and remember. It's certainly, I think, healthy to go back and memorialize those who lost their lives and those who became heroes that day. But one thing that may not be on the forefront of a lot of our minds, or maybe the media coverage of remembering, is the faith aspect, which I think these broadcasts today and tomorrow will bring us back to. We seem to forget how 9/11 really sent us back to a priority, I guess, of seeking answers from the church, from God, about our faith. And so with your congregation that Sunday, looking into the whites of the eyes out there in the pews, what was the feeling? First of all, would you say it was an increased attendance that day? And was there a different kind of anticipation for the sermon that was coming?
It was one of the most spiritually hungry and holy gatherings that I ever remember. I do remember just driving into church that day and just noting that the normally quiet neighborhood streets were filled with cars that were headed towards church. And I think in many ways, Daniel, that brought about a time of renewal and hunger in our church. When you sort through all the things that don't matter in life, that's when we get closest to God. And people were just so in need of answers that when people need ultimate answers about what really is true and about the fears of their lives and the things that they can't control and those things that are bigger than they are and the scary things of life and all of that, people are turning to God. And there was a time, in fact, there was a season in the life of the church in which not just our church, but all churches, I think, were experiencing that sort of hunger. And with God, it's all he's ever waiting on, really, is blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled, that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added, that there is a readiness in God to pour out wisdom and pour out his grace and pour out his Holy Spirit. The question is, are the people hungry? Do the people yearn to hear from God such that their whole attention is riveted upon the Lord? I remember hearing one time of a rabbi whose student asked him, "What does it mean, Rabbi, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength?" And he took him down to the river, and he thrust his student under the water and held him there what seemed to be an interminable length of time, and seemed as though the young man was going to be drowned there by his rabbi, and finally let him up out of the water, gasping for breath. And the rabbi said, "While you were under the water, what did you want more than anything else?" And the young man gasped, "Air!" And he said, "When you want God in the same way that your body wanted air, you'll know what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And there was a sense on that Sunday morning that we were poised to hear from God, and every part of our being needed to hear from God and wanted God and needed answers from him as much as our bodies need air. And it was a powerful time.
Let's go to the pulpit at Rinalda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, September 16th, the Sunday following the September 11th terrorist attacks in our nation 10 years ago. Here is Alan Wright.
The unprecedented tales of this week's terrorism have become interminably imprinted upon our souls, and we know that evil is real. We have seen it. We have seen famines in Ethiopia. We've seen images of bloodied Israelis at bus stops, and we've seen our own teens gunning down their classmates in our high schools. We've seen evil, but despite the shadows of the deep valleys that we have seen, the darkness became darker this week. And we have seen that evil is not a gray shadow, it is blackness itself. We are like a nation that is awakening and finding that the nightmare was more than a bad dream. Having slumbered beneath the warmth of silken sheets, we find those satin covers suddenly snatched away, and the soul of our country suddenly exposed to the harshness of a bitter and cold day. When we are not working or worshiping this week, we're probably in front of our 24-hour news coverage TV sets. And the reason I think that we linger there is not because we have a morbid curiosity about the trouble. And it is not only that we're looking for a sign of hope amidst the rubble. We find ourselves, I think, drawn to watch the flames of the explosion one more time and the debris from the implosion one more time. Because there's something within us that really needs to know that it is real. That it is not a Hollywood stuntman falling from those flames. For only when we know that it is real can we let go of the superficiality of our lives. Only when we know that it is real can we begin to let go of the trivial things that so easily entangle us day to day. And something within us longs for life to be more real and more substantive. And for us to get to the hard bedrock of our existence, we hunger to know reality. And so we allow the images to grip us, lest we miss the sheer power of these days. We cannot deny it, we cannot distance it, we cannot dismiss it. We are a nation in crisis. And yet we have the instinctive sense that a crisis means opportunity, either to rise to some new place of ascendancy in our spiritual life and moral fiber, or it means to drop to some new low. It's a time in which people are looking for answers, and our questions are many. We do want to know the practical questions and the answers that come. We want to know what the black boxes from the cockpits will say. We want to know who the perpetrators are. We want to know how many have survived, how many have died. We want to know, are we safe, are our children safe, and what will be done to protect us in the future? We have so many real questions that are practical, but the real questions are deeper than these. For this is a time in which we're asking the big questions. Is this the beginning of the end? Could God allow something like this? How could He do it? How could He allow it? Why do bad things happen to good people? What happens when we die? What is the real problem in the world? And all these questions, if they have not been voiced on the cable or the radio or in the hallway, they have been echoing in the human heart. But I believe there is a deeper question. As I was asking God this week, what is the real question that is on every heart? The question that I believe He showed me that we're asking is one that we have not voiced, but it needs to be voiced. It is perhaps the one question that our nation that has become so steeped in moral relativism does not want to ask, but oh, how it must be asked. It demands to be asked, and the question demands its answer. So I want you to join me in the timeless pages of God's Word to see where this question was uttered 2,000 years ago. If you turn to the Gospel of John, please, with me. The 18th chapter, we come upon a scene. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. Jesus has been denied by Peter. Jesus has been slapped by a high priest's official. And now a Roman governor named Pilate, he questions Jesus. John 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. I think he was not mocking. I think he was not hasty. I think he was really asking the same question that is pulsating now throughout our nation. What is truth? When my son came home from his first grade class on Tuesday, I wanted to know what he had learned about the events, and so I asked him. Someone took a plane, and they flew it into a big building, and they hurt a lot of people on purpose. And then after a pause, he added, "But Daddy, that didn't make much sense, because it means that the person flying the plane would get killed too. Why would someone do that?" From the mouths of babes. The answer is quite simple, but I dared not give it to him. I couldn't bear it. The answer to Bennett's question is simple. It is this. The suicide terrorist believes two things. He believes that he's not killing just people. He believes he's killing part of great Satan. He's killing devils. And secondly, he believes, he thinks this is the truth, that he gets an instant trip to paradise.
Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light with today's special look back at the sermon Alan delivered the weekend following the terrorist attacks of September 11th, 2001.
Every pastor I've ever known has been, if you get them alone and talk to them long enough, they will open up about their own insecurities and vulnerabilities, and this may be an opportunity for you as a pastor on this day. The congregation was hungry, ready for answers. Everybody wanted answers. You had the word to speak. However, not knowing what the immediate future held at that point, I think if we go back and look at the date of this sermon, airplanes were still grounded. There was still uncertainty about what kind of retaliation may be coming, what the next steps may have been. And so here at this point of the sermon we're hearing, you were delivering this message, but maybe you had questions even in your own mind of what tomorrow may hold.
We didn't know what it would hold any more than we know what tomorrow will hold either. And yet, in the face of the tragedy, like at other times of tragedy where we do not understand what is happening in the world, I feel drawn and anointed for a proclamation of what we do know for sure, such that I think that here's where the gospel becomes really powerful, is that we say we do not know why this has happened, why God allowed it to happen. We don't understand what might be happening in the future, but we do have a proclamation of certainty of what has been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We have a certainty in Jesus Christ of God's love for us, His care for this world, and of His ultimate victorious plan to make a new world and a new heaven. And so I think, Daniel, where I gain any confidence in this is not to pretend that I can offer any kind of particular soothing answers about what will happen or reassuring comments about surely we won't have events like this in the future. We don't know that. Instead, it just drives us right back to what do we know for sure. And with that, actually, the gospel is at its most powerful when we are proclaiming those things that we absolutely can count on. It's a proclamation of God's power, God's providence, God's truth, and the certainty that we have that we cannot be separated from God because of Jesus Christ. And we just major on that. And I don't know any other way a preacher could come before his people at a time of tragedy except to be focused there.
Well, let's go back to the pulpit and resume the teaching from September 2001 following the terrorist attacks. Here again, Alan Wright.
I had opportunity to speak with Dr. Carl Koch, who is one of the finest Old Testament scholars and Mideastern scholars that I know, who knows the culture so well. And I said, what is it that these fundamentalist Muslims believe is their reward if they are martyred in a jihad, a holy war, or a terrorist activity? Dr. Koch's response was, had it been any other time, not so solemn as this, I would have broken out laughing because it sounds so preposterous. He said, well, amongst their rewards, they believe they'll get four mermaids in paradise. Four mermaids with which to satisfy the lusts of flesh and some materialistic view of paradise. They are taught, Dr. Koch continued, from the time that they're 2 years old, that the greatest thing they could ever do is to kill infidels. And so I read in the paper this morning, one New York Times journalist who had visited a fundamentalistic Islamic school in Pakistan, and one of the young people he interviewed, he asked, what do parents do when their son is killed in such a mission? And he said, any father would rejoice for their son to be martyred in such a cause. It exposes the folly of such a materialistic vision of heaven, but it points to a startling conclusion that we must make. We think the suicide bombers are evil, but they think we are evil. We can't both be right. What is truth? Sometimes I just can hardly believe that God would entrust us sinful parents with the task of teaching our own children. From watching old news documentaries in the 1960s, I have a particular image that's seared upon my heart. A little boy could not have been more than 4 years old, a white boy in the midst of his family and other Ku Klux Klan at a rally, all wearing the hideous white robes. And the microphone that is stuck in front of the little boy's face as he tells about his hate of the black race and uses a racial epithet against them, and he could not be more than 3 or 4 years old, having hardly learned the English language. And he's learned a language of hate simply because he was taught what is truth. You see, we do not fight against flesh and blood, do we? And this is not a battle against people who have Mideastern descent or are Arab or even who are of a particular culture. It is about what is right and about what is wrong. It is about our hunger and our need for reality. It is about us now as a nation who thought that we might have been somewhat immune, suddenly having to cry out and say, "Oh, what is truth?" Either the fundamentalist Muslim is right and the way to heaven is by killing Americans, or Billy Graham is right when he said on the nationally televised service at the National Cathedral on Friday that Jesus Christ died on a cross so that we could be forgiven our sins and have everlasting life if we trust in Him. What is truth? The Arabs in Jerusalem who were depicted on CNN as they cheered the collapse of the Twin Towers, they really do believe that America is evil. That's why they clapped and celebrated while new widows cried and new orphans wandered American streets looking for their parents who were no more. What is truth? What is truth? Either what those terrorists did was right or it was wrong. What is truth?
Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light with today's special look back at the sermon Alan delivered the weekend following the terrorist attacks of September 11th, 2001. As the topic of fear, pain, and anxiety is before us, we're offering a CD album of Alan's teaching called Overcoming It All, and it's available for a gift of any amount to Sharing the Light. Alan, are you saying no matter what I'm going through, the gospel has an answer for it?
Well, you know, when the scripture says that we overcome through Christ, it's not really a promise that we're going to have easy circumstances. It's not really a promise that life is going to just be comfortable because we're followers of Christ. And in fact, in some ways, it becomes less comfortable. But the assurance is that the grace of God is sufficient for us. So here's a series to say overcoming it all through the grace of God is to say that God will not leave us where we do not have grace to face our difficulties. And we have some difficult things to face. One of the messages is about really facing our deepest fear, the fear of death. Or how do we live in very difficult circumstances when we're really suffering? How do we live and not go into despair? I think the grace of God and the epistle of Hebrews speaks to this.
Overcoming It All is our special offer to you for a donation of any amount to Sharing the Light Ministries. Request a copy when you call, email, or write us. Also, if you've never contacted us before, please ask for today's free gift to you, a CD of the entire What is Truth audio message delivered September 16th, 2001 from the pulpit of Rinalda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Again, free to first-time friends of Sharing the Light. Our toll-free number is 877-LIGHT-60, on the web at sharingthelight.org, or write to us at Sharing the Light, P.O. Box 5008, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27113. We also ask that you remember that Sharing the Light is able to continue spreading the teaching of the gospel only because of the financial support of faithful friends. Please pray and consider a tax-deductible gift to Sharing the Light Ministries. Your contributions help sustain the broadcast in your city. Call us at 877-LIGHT-60 or visit sharingthelight.org. Now, a look ahead at tomorrow's edition of Sharing the Light with Alan Wright as we again go back 10 years to September 2001.
We are a somewhat confused people because it is illegal to pray before a high school football game, but the U.S. Senate is opened every day with a prayer from Chaplain Lloyd Ogilvie. What is truth? Some school ensembles are forbidden to sing Christmas carols because of their Christian lyrics. But when we come to a moment of crisis, the Congress stirs our whole nation with a loud chorus of God Bless America.
We certainly hope you'll join us tomorrow and mention the teaching you heard to a friend. Thanks for listening by radio, podcast, or through our online resources at sharingthelight.org. I'm Daniel Britt, and this has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.